I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 4. We've been walking through this letter, and you come to chapter 4, and there is a lot packed in to every verse, and it's so important for us to understand. And Paul here has been explaining to the church about unity of the body of Christ, and the importance of that. And we've learned so far that it's a spiritual thing, okay? That which binds us Christians together is spiritual. It's the same spirit which indwells and leads each believer. And so unity is only going to come when we are walking by the Spirit, which is where Paul is headed to in chapter 5. A unity we've learned so far in verse 2 of chapter 4, that it exists when believers in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit practice humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance and love. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. We looked at the characteristics of unity in verse 3, and that was diligence, that we are to be diligent, we are to preserve, right? And we are to have peace, keep peace, right? And then last week, we began to look at the doctrines of unity, or we could say the biblical truths that are the substance of unity. These biblical truths, right, are those truths in which we stand upon in unity. And so we began to look at that last week, and those are in verses 4 through 7. And the first one that Paul gave us, and we looked at last week, is that there's one body, right? In other words, there's no denominational body, or no Gentile body, or no Jewish body, or no male or female, right? No slave or free man body, right? There's no American or African or Chinese body. There's one body of Christ on this earth, right? And we, all those who are in Christ, all those who have put their faith in Christ, belong to that body. The second one that's mentioned is one spirit. We have one body, right? And that one body is indwelt by the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. What Paul is saying is the same Spirit who lives in you, lives in me, right? I didn't get any more or any less than you did, and you didn't get any more or less than I did. Thirdly, we looked at last week, there's one hope. And Paul says you were called in one hope of your calling. And so we have one eternal calling, one eternal destiny. And that is, it's a certainty. It's a certainty of your salvation, and it's a certainty of Christ's likeness. In Christ, we know in the body we have different gifts and different ministries and different places of ministry, but we have one calling. One calling as the body of Christ, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ, which will therefore give glory to God alone. See, one calling. And fourthly, last week, we ended with one Lord. There's one Lord who is Lord of all, one person in which the whole body places above all and above all things in our life. One Lord, one person for all of us. And I mentioned last week, and I think this is so important, that our commitment is to Him. Is to Him, and that all our other commitments is because of that one commitment. All of our other commitments, every commitment in my life and every commitment in your life is a reflection to follow your Lord. It's a reflection of that commitment. And so this morning we're going to go on. We'll look at the last ones here. We're all under this same Lord and Lord. I found this cute little article about 10 truths children learn. And I was reading them, and I think I learned most of these growing up. And 10 truths children learn. The first one was, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. I learned that. Number two is when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Three is if your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. Four is never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. Four, you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Six, don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. Number seven was puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. Eight was never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Nine is school lunches stick to the wall. And 10, I'm not sure I agree with 10. It says you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. I think I did that. I'm pretty sure. Now this morning, verse 4, it says this. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. And then he says, one Lord and one faith. And that's number 5 of this doctrine of unity. There is one faith. One faith. If you have one Lord, it necessarily means then that you must simply have one faith. There are two ways of interpreting this one faith here in Ephesians. And some either believe it objectively as faith in the same doctrine, and some believe it as subjectively by faith of the same nature, right? And so the Apostle Paul, though, in other places writes of both of those faiths, both of those ideas of faith. In Galatians 1, he says this in verse 23, he says, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us, they're talking about Paul, is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And then in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the preaching of the faith is that objective faith, right? That same doctrine. He preaches the faith, and the scripture uses that way, right? And then you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's our subjective, right? Faith, belief, faith in the same thing, which is Christ Jesus. So it seems reasonable to me to interpret one faith as including both ideas. In other words, believers should be zealous, I can't say that word. We'll skip it, right? To preserve the unity because they hold to the same essential doctrine of the gospel, right? The same essential doctrine of salvation, and also because they have the same personal faith in the Redeemer, right? That's what holds, that doctrine holds us together in unity. And on the mission field, Brian will tell you, those are the essential doctrines of faith that hold many different denominations and people group in unity and work together. So faith is first a way of access to God, right? Through an act of believing in Lord Jesus Christ. The faith gives us a person in whom to believe, and the faith is that which accepts the gift of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians with me in chapter 2:7. It speaks of this faith. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Right? It's the same faith that's exercised in Romans 10:9, where Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that faith, right? That faith. Secondly, as I said, this one faith refers to the body of truth that is revealed to us. Jude speaks of this in his letter in verse 3. Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. See what Paul is saying there? He's like, I'm writing to you about your common salvation, that truth which was handed down to you. that faith, that salvation, the word of salvation. There's only one faith, Paul says. Therefore, to know about this one Lord, you must know about this one same faith that we have. Romans 10:8 makes it clear, right? That faith that believes is that faith that we need. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, right? That's the faith of belief, the faith of belief. Now, that's not the humanistic view, right? That's not the view of the world. There's a atheist, a self-proclaimed atheist, an article titled Different People, Different Paths to God. And this gentleman says this. I copied some of his article. He says, if one believes in the idea of God and in salvation, there should be different ways of reaching a level of salvation or enlightenment or whatever you believe in. I find it rather difficult to comprehend the common belief that one religion, one path is the way to salvation. A religious leader should preach the exact same path or way to salvation. He says a religious leader shouldn't preach the exact same path or way to salvation. For all his listeners, any more than a doctor should prescribe the exact same medication to all his patients. It's important to have faith in what you happen to believe, but it's also important. And here, I like that he used this because this is one of my pet peeves that I hop on. But it's also important to show tolerance, if not respect, for the faith of others. Now, tolerance used to be where, say, you know what? I'll listen to what you have to say, right? I'll have tolerance. But today, tolerance is the idea that, hey, what you say is right and what I say is right. And you have to agree that what I say is right. And that's what he's saying here. In a sermon preached in 2003 at a proclaimed Bible church, this pastor said this, and I'll quote it. He said, a couple weeks ago at a meeting for worship, I raised an issue which made a lot of people sit up very straight and listen. We talked about salvation. That's not a word we hear very often in a meeting like ours. That should have been a red flag, right? Several people told me later that it was the first time they had ever heard me talk about it. Actually, I talk about salvation fairly often, but I don't usually use the kind of vocabulary with Petro, which people in more evangelistic circles are accustomed to. One of the points I made a couple of weeks ago, he says, is that people are saved in different ways. It's not a one-size-fits-all proposition. In our experience and in the experience of people recorded in the Bible, salvation happens in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of contexts. And he says, but Christians at different points on the religious rainbow tend to suffer from theological tunnel vision. And I really don't like it. When an important idea like salvation gets boxed in and narrowly defined by people who say that salvation has to happen their way and only their way, I don't like it when people say salvation only by a defined, narrow gospel. This man went on to preach a sermon in Ephesians 6, which was no better than his view on salvation. And he couldn't be more wrong. And the world couldn't be more wrong. And if you're going to claim to preach what's in the Word of God, then you need to understand that the Word of God is very narrow when it comes to one faith, one salvation. Romans 10:13-14 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? And then verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's no other name, it said there. It didn't say there's this name and maybe another, but no other name. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. That sounds pretty narrow, pretty precise. In Galatians, Paul's refuting the idea of circumcision, that it has any bearing on salvation. And he says this in Galatians 5, verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. In other words, no other view other than salvation in Christ and in Christ alone, through faith. And at last, in Galatians 1, 9, it warns us this. It gives us a warning. And it says in Galatians 1, 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Right? There is but one faith, and it's grounded in one book of one gospel. That's what binds the body of Christ. How are we unified? By believing the gospel of God's word. That's how. That's how. By believing it, by studying it, by living it. That unifies us, the body. The sixth thing here, sixth thing that Paul mentions, is that there is one baptism. I'm glad things are going to get easier here, right? Yeah, that was sarcasm. Now, does he mean water baptism, or does he mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I like what Dr. Wisby, he handles this one baptism this way. He writes this. As far as the one body is concerned, there is one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. But as far as local bodies of believers are concerned, there are two baptisms, the baptisms of the Spirit and water baptism. In other words, there are two main interpretations in evangelical circles here in writings. One favoring water baptism, the rite of baptism that happens after salvation, and the other favoring spiritual baptism, baptism of the Spirit. I'm going to just fall on one side here, and the reason being is that you don't need water baptism to be a believer. And there are those who say different, who say salvation is by grace alone, and say, but it happens at water baptism. I'm not going to get into that this morning. I don't believe Scripture teaches that at all. Right? If you take the thief on the cross, for instance, dying on the cross by the side of the Lord Jesus, he wasn't baptized, and Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? We all know people who have accepted Christ on their deathbed, not baptized, right? We expect to see him in heaven. Baptism is not essential to salvation. And if you were to think about it, if it was water baptism here, which is, right, one of our two commands of ordinances that we follow, baptism and what? Communion. Then why didn't he say one baptism, one communion, or one bread, or whatever? But he doesn't say that, right? So water baptism, important. Don't want to de-emphasize it. Every believer believes in Christ ought to be baptized in water as a profession of their faith, right? And a picture of their spiritual transformation, their spiritual baptism. But I believe here Paul's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the act of the Holy Spirit that has brought us into unity with Christ. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians here with me, 12. He says, Paul says this here, for even as one body is one and yet has many members, that's us, that's the body of Christ, that's the body of Christ in the world, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. This is the baptism that Paul's talking about here. We are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free men, and we are all made, right, to drink of one Spirit. That's the baptism of the Spirit. It brings us into union, right? It brings us into union with Christ himself, right? And notice there, we've all have been baptized by the Spirit. All believers have received this baptism. While Romans 1:4 doesn't mention specifically the Spirit here, it does describe the believer's position before God in the same language. Look, listen what it says here. It says, what shall we say then? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Right? Paul just said where sin increases, grace increases more. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And here's why. Here's why. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is the baptism of the Spirit. It has united us in Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. So what does this tell us? Well, first in 1 Corinthians 12, it clearly states that all have been baptized, right? Just as all have been given the Spirit to drink, the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? And second, nowhere in Scripture are believers told to be baptized with or in or by the Spirit, right? Or in any sense to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which indicates to us, which tells us, right, that this is something that is done to us, to all believers baptized by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, Ephesians 5:4, referring to Spirit baptism, it means the Spirit baptism is really for every believer, right? Every believer, just as one faith and one Father was for every believer. So in conclusion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit assures us that we are one with Christ. And if we are all one with Christ, right, as Jesus said, then we are all one with the Father and we are all one with one another. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies, right, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. People always struggle with, you know, assurability of their salvation. And there it is, Romans 8:16. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I've had people come in my office and sit down and, Pastor, I'm not sure if I am a Christian or not. I just have this sin and I hate it. And I said, oh, who told you that? And they're like, what? Who told you to hate sin? Did you hate it before? No. The Spirit of God testifying to you that you're a child of God. Darn right you didn't hate it before. Next, Paul says this, verse number 7 here. There is one God and Father of all. There's only one God and there is no other, right? Throughout the Old Testament, this is God's message to Israel over and over and over that he is the only God. In Joshua 22, it tells them there, tells Israel, then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the family of Israel. And it says, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, right? He knows, and may Israel itself know. There's one God. There is only one. Psalm 50, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. It says, the mighty one, right? The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting. Right? That's it. There's just simply one God. One God. Verse 6. Look at here in Ephesians in verse 6. Says, Paul says, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So this verse 6 here for us, it describes the one God for us, right? And it actually tells us why there can only be one God. Look what here he says here. He says, first, one God and Father of all. Father here means a begetter, right? When we go to the Gospels and it gives you all the genealogies and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it's saying here, Father here means begetter and it means, you know, it means that God, it means he is the one who begets life. There's one person who creates life. He's the creator of life. One Father, that, right? But for the believer, it's not only physical life, right? But it's spiritual life. And so when we say one Father, we mean, right? Not only our physical life, but our spiritual life, right? From physical birth to the gift of eternal life, right? Through all of our sanctification, there is one Father. And then Paul says, second here, who is over all. And this speaks to the fact that God is a sovereign controller of the universe, right? Thirdly, he says, and through all. This means he is omnipotent. No one can command him, nor threaten him, nor instruct him, right? He works through all things. That's what he's talking about. Fourthly, and in all. And this is not speaking of salvation, but the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere, right? Some translate it, and the Greek can be translated in you all, speaking of the indwelling spirit and all believers, right? There's one God and Father of all. Now, one God and one Father of all. So why not? How could we not be united? We are the same family, right? Our God is the same. He's the same. He is over all. He is through all. He is in all. This is the glue that holds the unity together. Ephesians 4 describes the essentials of the Christian faith as what? As one. As one. And that's because God wants us to be one. To do that, we have to what? It's hard. It's hard, right? We have to rely on the Spirit of God. And we have to begin with humility, which comes from a proper self-awareness, right? A Christ awareness, a God awareness in our life. We have to move on to humility, which produces meekness, which produces patience, which produces love, right? All those things that he said was a characteristic of unity. And only when we possess those virtues, we can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not only unified by how we behave towards each other, right? The commands that he gave us there, but we are unified by these essential doctrines, right? The scripture of God that binds us together. The beliefs of God that bind us together. One body, one spirit, one hope of one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, right? Who is over all and through all and in all. And we are called to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the way we behave and by the way we believe. That's putting this teaching in a nutshell. That's what Paul is calling for. If we depart from any of this, then we are tearing at the ligaments of unity that God has given us, that he's given us. But if we preserve the unity, then the result will be twofold. Look at here. First, God will be glorified in the church. Then and only then will God be glorified in the body. Secondly, let me illustrate it this way. There's a kindergarten teacher was teaching and having her class do some artwork. And so she's watching her children as they drew, and she walked around and she came to one little girl who was working diligently, and she asked her what she was drawing, and the girl replied, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher paused and said, "Oh dear, but nobody knows who God looks like." And without missing a beat and looking up for her and drawing, the girl replied, "They will in a minute." Right? Secondly, when we preserve the unity, then and only then would the world see an accurate picture, right, of God's love. Then and only then do they see it. It only makes sense. If Jesus is one with God and we are one with Jesus, then in unity, we will be more capable, we'll be a more complete picture of who God is, because Scripture tells us we're many but one, right? Why in unity? Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, Paul says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. You see, Christ is grace. God is grace. He is fully grace. But to the body is given, he's given a measure of that grace. And Paul will go on to explain how that measure works out in different gifts. That's what he's going to talk about, right? Apart, we can represent Christ. We can do that apart, right? But we will naturally only represent that part that we've been blessed with by God's grace. But together, how much more can we represent the power and the provision and even the nature of God? See, that's why Paul goes here before he goes into works. He goes here before he goes into the gifts. Some apostles, some teachers, some have gifts of love. And right? What a purpose. It's the purpose, the goal of our church, to represent God not only in word but in deed and in character and in nature. And we can only do that properly if we live in unity, in the bond of peace and in love. That's when we will do it best, right? Worship team, you can come forward. So I just say, ask yourself this morning, what can I do to preserve the unity in the body of Christ, in this body, in the body globally? Where can I exercise humility or meekness or patience or love? Right? We need those things with each other, don't we? Ask yourself this morning, am I united with Christ? Have I put my faith in Christ's work for me on the cross? Right? Simply to do so, you just need to recognize that Christ died for your sins, that you are a sinner and that sin has separated you from God. And Jesus paid the penalty of your sin. He died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, future, right? And Scripture says, put your faith, right, in the words of faith, the gospel of Christ. And then you'll be united to Christ. And you'll be united to God the Father, to your Maker. You will know it, right? You will know it. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning, and it is such a high calling, really, Lord, to unite as a body of Christ in the bond of peace. We are at times broken people, at times worse than others. We are at times not easy to love. We are at times, Lord, not easy to get along with. But we are always, always your children. We are always those who are filled with the Spirit of God. We are always those, Lord God, who are united under the gospel of truth. May we find our unity in things that are important, Lord, to spiritual truth, important to giving you glory and honor. May that be the things that we find unity in, Lord. May we be patient and humble and exercising long suffering with one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.